AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a wonderful Thursday morning. It is so beautiful this morning in Texarkana. We had a little bit of rain last night, and so the grass was all it's just a little damp, and it just looked great. And Anyway, yesterday, if you were with us, I talked about the sad state of mainline Protestant churches, how they had gotten away from the Word of God in the 50s. In the 1950s, they represented half the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, represented half of all Americans. But also in the 1950s, they got away from Thus Says the Lord. And so anytime you get away from Scripture and you jettison Scripture and you jettison the authority of Scripture, the Lord is going to write Ichabod over the door. And that's what we see today in so many of these churches. And they basically just embrace, if you want to know, it's not a secret, in any controversial issue in America, cultural issue, they're going to be just like the Democrat Party. It's going to be liberal 100% of the time. Well, that was yesterday. Today, we want to talk about the state of the evangelical church, especially what's going on in what we would call a mega church or churches that want to be a mega church. And to do that, we want to introduce this subject with Simon the magician. Acts chapter 8. It says in verse 9, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. Now, when the disciples in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. They sent them two heavyweights to confirm that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon these new believers in Samaria. They came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not fallen yet upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a transition time as the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. It says, then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." And Simon went out, never repenting. Well, my friend Dr. Willie Rice has written a great new book called The Show, How an Obsession with Growth corrupted the mission of the church. Now, this is a power-packed book. It's not very long, 100 pages or so. I read it this morning, and I was riveted by it. And I love what he says as he begins the book by talking about Simon the Sorcerer. He says this: when ministry turns into performance, when crowds begin to matter more than souls, when leaders seek power without surrender, the show expands. It's not the church's voice that whispers for applause. It is Simon's, Simon the Sorcerer. Well, it is a joy for me to welcome to the program the author of that book, Dr. Willie Rice, pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida, husband, father, grandfather, and hopefully in a couple of weeks will be the next president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Willie, welcome to the program.
Jeff, it's good to be back with you.
Hey, Willie, I got to say, and I'm not just blowing smoke, great book, my friend.
Oh, thank you.
Very readable, very well written, doesn't beat around the bush. You hit the problems head on. So what precipitated writing this book?
Oh, thank you so much, Jeff. And I haven't written all that much formally like that, but wanted to try. And this has been this has just kind of been a burden that's been on my heart, this message, for a number of years. It was a couple years ago, I was preaching through this section of scripture, and I got fascinated with this story of Simon the magician. And, I've heard about him all my life, and yet here's this mysterious figure that pops in and out of church history and biblical history, but he doesn't really leave church history. And most people don't really know that. They haven't really dug on that. I think there's even a lot more beyond we could have written. But he becomes this really fascinating figure, almost a typology, if you will, in early church history. And it's difficult to know exactly what is historical fact and what is stories that went, because there are contradictory stories in history. We're talking about extra-biblical history at this point. And but what is very clear is that Simon becomes a major figure in the early church as a heretic and as an opponent of the true gospel movement. And I think simultaneously with that, I don't write, Jeff, as a person that, we all have read those books where somebody, this is everything that's wrong with the church, everything is bad, and I've got all the answers and yada, yada. And I'm too old for that. This is me. I mean, I grew up in the church growth age. I grew up as a Baptist kid. For us, counting is a spiritual gift. We just think that's, winning can be reduced to a simple formula. Get bigger. If you have more this year than you had last year. And it's not a terrible aspiration. What pastor doesn't want to see their church grow? What person who believes in the Great Commission doesn't want to see people saved? But sometimes the most effective lies are like 90% true. But what you do is you slip in a few things that are deceptive. And I think in the church growth movement, it's like that. I think there are a lot of good people with a lot of good aspirations.
Yes.
But I do think we confused some things and got off by a few degrees. And I think a lot of what you see in the doctrinal erosion and a lot of what you see in some of the problems in major evangelical models can be traced back to what I call an obsession with growth. Just wanting to get bigger and the end always justified to me. And then I saw a similarity between that and the motivations of Simon in Acts chapter 8.
Well, I loved how you put it together, and then you go from that to Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. I thought that was really a cool kind of way to close it out in a way, as you're talking about shepherding and things like that. I mean, the book is convicting because, as you say, every pastor wants the church to grow. And I think when you're younger, especially, you're very susceptible to, as you talked about, Rick Warren's conferences. I don't know if you went to those. I went to one of those.
I absolutely did.
I mean, it just sounded, it's like, how can, Rick used to say, never criticize what God is blessing. Willie, I loved how you had those little phrases that are used. If it's healthy, it grows. I never really put together the thought that, hey, cancer grows too, and it's not healthy. So cults grow. That's not, but we seem to buy in as pastors. We're like, yeah, that's right. If we focus on church health and we'll naturally grow. But you know, as you bought into the purpose, I say you, as we bought into the purpose-driven model, it's easy for that to kind of lose its way, and it seems like it's lost its way as it got even kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah.
If you would, Willie, kind of critique that, because you went to that conference. Did you see any red flags there?
No, not when I went. I was like, I mean, there were... Look, I think everybody, and I'm not even hating on Rick Warren. I certainly disagree with him about some things these days. I learned a lot in those conversations.
Yeah, he's very smart.
I mean, he was a brilliant leader, a brilliant communicator, and I praise God for everybody that they've helped lead to Christ. I'm not a hater, even though there's some things I disagree with about. I learned a ton. And I didn't want the book to be negative. I just wanted to illustrate kind of what happened in the church growth era. It was, you know, the Willow Creek model, it was the Saddleback model. Right. And then after that, there was kind of 2.0, was the Catalyst conferences. Everybody would go to the conference. And again, I got no problem with that. You know, we go, we learn, we fellowship. You know, you probably had a great time when you went out there. You learned some things. Hey, I could do this better. I could do that better. We need that. And again, as I said, it's a good aspiration to go and think, how can I reach my community better? Am I doing the right things to reach my community? But when you start peeling it back in my own heart, I'll just indict myself. In my own heart, you peel it back. If you're not careful, you're falling for the trap that you want to talk about evangelism and you want to talk about church growth, but a lot of times what you're really talking about is vocational success. And what you're really talking about is not building the kingdom. You're trying to build your platform. And that was what Simon did in Acts 8. Simon saw the power. He saw real power. Like, what happened in Samaria was real. Even Peter and John came and said, this is the real thing. And it was pretty spectacular. I mean, there were some extraordinary things happening in Samaria in Acts 8. Many people call it the Samaritan Pentecost, as you know. Peter and John even come to inspect it. And they go, wow, these people, they're believing the gospel just like we are. So it was a real movement. It was nothing fake about it. But Simon saw it and thought, how can I do that? I want that. And Simon's motives were not the same motives as Peter and John and Philip. Simon was a showman. Simon understood performance. And when we look at the trajectory of the rest of his life, as charted by early church fathers, Simon's confession was almost certainly, most would say, a false profession. He certainly did make a profession. The Bible says he was baptized, which that's instructive. But not every, you know, not every profession is actually a conversion. Even though if you truly confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, you will be saved. But we also know there's such a thing as false professions. And apparently Simon was one of those, because he becomes, according to some, the father of Gnosticism, an antagonist to Peter, et cetera, et cetera. My point is simply this. If you're not careful, you look at the real thing, you look at what God is doing, and you begin to want it for all the wrong reasons. And when that happens, before long, your heart will be led astray. And I think we've seen some of that in major evangelical, I talk about some of them. But again, I'm not trying to hate on them. But some of these major evangelical standards over the last 20 years that have just collapsed, imploded almost overnight. And I think it was because they're built on a faulty foundation.
Yeah, good point. You know, one of the things you had mentioned, Willow Creek and Bill Hybels, I've talked about this before, Willie. Something that really bugs me is when you have a guy that kind of built his reputation on leadership. I mean, Hybels was everything, leadership, leadership, leadership. And then he implodes and you never hear another peep out of the guy. And I've said, hey, Tiger Woods, when he imploded, he got up on national TV, not a believer, and took responsibility for that. I would think at the bare minimum, these guys that have moral failures, and hey, no one's immune to that, but you need to get up and publicly apologize for a public sin. But they don't do that.
Yeah, I haven't tracked Bill that much, and you know, very sad what happened there. And again, Bill was a very gifted guy. I think there's a lot of, you know, he did a lot of good things. There were a lot of things he said. Even at its height, there were things in the Willow Creek model that bothered me. But you still were amazed at his leadership acumen and a lot of things that were happening. But I was concerned about that one, I think, a little bit earlier. But and I think it's good that they don't come back to the platform. You know, we have seen that where guys, right, they quickly want to apologize, and then 6 months they want a platform again. And I think it's good to kind of go off to stage right. But I also believe you're right.
Willie, we need to be willing
to confess.
Hold that thought, Willie. We're up against a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here with Dr. Willie Rice on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We're talking about the state of the evangelical church, the church that wants to reach people for Christ, the church that is preaching the gospel, the church that wants to grow and wants to make an impact. What is the state of the church today, especially as that church does grow? We have the term a mega church, and I don't know any pastor in America who doesn't want to grow and doesn't want to reach people. We'd love to have the problem of there's not enough parking, there's not enough seating. You know, those are all positive things. But those can easily get hijacked. And so my guest, Dr. Willie Rice, pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida, and a candidate for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention that's coming up in Orlando, June 7th and 8th, is my guest. He's written the brand new book called The Show, How an Obsession with Church, with Growth Corrupted the Mission of the Church. And so, Willie, we've been talking about this, and we did see a big shift, and it kind of came with the Saddleback, Rick Warren, and Bill Hybels, Willow Creek. Those were two big, big players in the 80s, 90s, right around in there, that really shifted how so many pastors viewed church, set up their church. We're going to be purpose-driven, and a lot of the things from the past got thrown out. And we had a lot of problems in churches, no more choirs, and people got mad. And do you see, let me ask you this, how much of that do you think was a good thing before we get into what became the show?
Well, again, let's talk about what is a good thing. It's a good thing to want to reach people. It's a good thing to want to be able to communicate in your time and your culture. There's nothing wrong. You know, relevance is one of those words that is in season, probably out of season now, because it feels like compromise and capitulation to the culture. But in its context, relevance could mean, hey, I want to effectively communicate. I don't want to allow my traditions that don't mean anything other than they are my preferences. They're not rooted in scripture. They're not rooted. They're just, I prefer this as opposed to that. And some of that at some point can create artificial boundaries between us and the people who need to hear Christ. It is a good thing for local churches to want to reach their communities. It's a good thing for people to want to be able to communicate effectively with unchurched people and not to cloud the message with unnecessary preferences and tradition. Those are good things. the negative becomes when you too quickly dismiss some traditions that needed to be there. They were there for a reason. They were there to be instructional. They were there to be didactic, to help teach people and disciple people. And so sometimes, you know, there's that proverb about moving a fence line too quickly. You know, you remove a fence post and you're not sure why it's there.
Right.
I'm not against being current. I don't care if you wear blue jeans or a blue suit. Some people do. I don't care. I've seen some guys preach the gospel wearing blue jeans and cowboy hats. That's fine. And I've seen some guys in three-piece suits that wasn't a good message. those things are kind of surface level. But it is underneath that, this aspiration of what do we have to do to draw a crowd? And when you equate growth and health, when you think those two things are the same, you start making mistakes because you begin to elevate growth above health, whatever produces growth, because that's easier to duplicate. It's easier to fabricate. And then once you elevate growth above health, before long, you eliminate health in a pursuit of growth at all costs. And I think to some degree, that's what happened. Not necessarily in some of those big names we mentioned, although they were models that influenced it. But there were just so many pastors that were, if I could just get bigger, if I could just grow, and then they would do anything they could to draw crowds. I think that opened the door to a kind of theological downgrade. It opened the door to kind of pride, this whole celebrity pastor culture, which how toxic is that? We're not called to be celebrities. We're called to be shepherds. And there's a difference. And that's one of the key points in the book. We're called to be real shepherds, not celebrities.
Amen to that. Well, I went through a lot of this in the book that I made notes on, Willie. And so I want you to break these things down. So it says this. This is it when you're talking about elevation, the chapter on elevation. You could hear the elevation stage in the Proverbs of the church growth era. They were uttered so often by so many credible leaders that they felt like settled wisdom. If you doubted, you learned to keep it to yourself. The church exists for those who are not yet here. Okay, let's talk about that. I've heard that a lot. You know, you've said it. Stephen Furtick is like, this, as soon as you join here, this church isn't for you. It's like, well, I guess I need to find another church. I joined this church to find another church. I mean, it really doesn't make any sense. So break that down for us. Why did we believe that?
Yeah, it's one of those proverbs that sounded like we're focused on evangelism. We're a church for people who don't like coming to church, you know, has been said. The church exists for those who are not here yet. I heard it said, you know who the most important customer to Coca-Cola is? It's the guy drinking Pepsi. You know, they're always worried about that. And that's not true. Coca-Cola better keep their own customers. You know, they got, you know, they're
Bud Light.
You know. Well, there's an example, and we could even learn from the beer drinking crowd. But the point of church is, that sounded good. It sounded like, oh, we're on mission. Wait a second. Let's look at the New Testament. Is the church for those who are there or for those who are not there? Well, both. We want to be a witness to those who are not here. We want to be on mission. Absolutely. I'm for whatever promotes and equips for evangelism. But what about the people who are there? What about the guy who got baptized last week at Stephen Furtick's church? Does he now hear the church is not for me? Wait a second. Doesn't he need to be discipled?
Right.
Doesn't he need to be taught the Bible? Doesn't he need to be taught how to lead his family? Doesn't he need to be taught how to be generous? Doesn't he need to be taught how to do all these things? Of course. We're still learning. You're still learning. I'm still learning. The church is for people. What about the people in our church that have ministry needs? What about the elderly who are still part of our church family and they need to know they matter and they're cared for? And on and on. What about the sick who need to be visited and comforted? You're saying the church doesn't exist for those people? So it was one of those church growth proverbs that sounded like, oh, that makes sense if you're just focused on evangelism. But the church also exists for those who are there, to be taught, to be trained, to be held accountable, to serve. And when we use statements like that, that's when we start getting out of balance.
Well, okay, let's talk about this statement. It's all about the weekend.
Yep. Oh, man. again, I've said most of these, Jeff, at some point, but I can hear myself saying that one with some embarrassment now. But the idea was, again, the weekend is the evangelistic driver. That is the weekend service, Sunday service for most churches. Mm-hmm. But it's all about the weekend. You're going to produce this very slick production. And the whole idea is attractional evangelism. The only thing we teach our people is bring the people to the church, mm-hmm. which I want people inviting people to church. We sure. do need that. That is very powerful, to offer an invitation to somebody. And everybody can do that. You want your people doing that? I want my people doing that. Mm-hmm. But when you only focus on the weekend, then everything else begins to suffer. And you elevate this one idea, and then you actually turn the weekend not toward discipleship and scriptural exposition mm-hmm. and dealing with hard truths sometimes, dealing with controversial truths sometimes. Right. See, all that went out the window. No, the weekend's just going to be for seekers. No, it's not all about the weekend. Sometimes it's about the three guys meeting for breakfast this morning, and one guy's discipling the other two. We have a deaf VBS here. It's the deaf VBS trying to train, mm-hmm. Teach children the Bible, and 1,000 other things, right, to go on in your church and mine. Mm-hmm. Those things matter. And in some ways, sometimes the greatest victories in eternity are in those small environments, small yes. groups. And when we forget that and we only elevate the weekend, then we create celebrities, we create a show. And actually, you create a kind of rat race that is going to destroy most pastors. You almost can never keep up.
Willie, do you think that when guys like Rick Warren saw the effectiveness of like a Billy Graham crusade, and they started to think, well, church needs to be more like that. And obviously, Rick he's got the gift of evangelism, so that's just kind of a driver in his life. And you go to a Billy Graham crusade back in the day, and it's like, man, I wish we could attract this many people. And, you know, and it was well done. It wasn't a show, but it was well done. And they had these, celebrities, Johnny Cash or whoever would come in. How much do you think that influenced the minds of some of these guys that said, hey, let's do it more like this?
Oh, I think absolutely. You saw that era, which is really more in the 50s, 60s and 70s. Of evangelistic crusades. And I think then some very gifted leaders. And by the way, there's not a pastor, if he's being honest, there's not a pastor that ever went to a Billy Graham crusade or ever saw anything like that. Today, the closest thing might be, you know, maybe Franklin Graham has some, Greg Laurie has some big mm-hmm. things. But there's not a pastor that's ever gone to a stadium like that and looked at 50,000 people and said, man, I wish I could do that. And again, for good reasons and for bad reasons. But I absolutely think that a generation of really entrepreneurial leaders, really gifted leaders, really gifted communicators, and guys who wanted to reach people. Again, mm-hmm. I want to give most of these guys the benefit of the doubt. I think they wanted to reach people. Right. And they thought, well, why don't we do that on Sunday morning? Why don't we turn Sunday morning into what amounts to an evangelistic crusade? And it's all about inviting your neighbors. There'll be an entertainment value. There'll be a high production value. We'll make sure that the message is just tailored for a certain crowd. We won't go too deep. We won't get too controversial. Mm-hmm. We won't get too thorny. We won't get too doctrinal. And I absolutely think that one begat the other.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let me ask you this. Another one of these catchphrases, Proverbs from the church growth era. Faithfulness equals fruitfulness. That sounds good.
And it certainly does. And again, like every one of these problems, there's an element of truth to it, right? Because over time, you know, we think of the story of the talents. What is faithfulness in the story of the talents? The mm-hmm. first two guys took their talent and they multiplied it. They doubled it. So faithfulness equals fruitfulness. That seems obvious. But here's the problem with it. Here's, again, it's somewhat true. Maybe it's even mostly true. But here's the problem. There are a lot of faithful guys who can't measure fruitfulness in the same way that other people can. There's been a lot of faithful pastors that are laboring in small places, difficult places. Go back to Acts 8. Philip is seen two different venues, and a third one, if you want to pull one more story from Acts. You see him in the crowds of Samaria, right? That's mm-hmm. fruitfulness. Wow, look at all the people coming. And then the second scene is almost the exact opposite. He's on a desert road, mm-hmm. and he has a conversation with one person. Mm-hmm. Now, you look at those two things and go, well, where's, you know, there's more fruit in Samaria than there is on the desert road. But from history, we know that that Ethiopian eunuch, probably based on what we know in history, goes back to Ethiopia and becomes the catalyst for a major gospel movement in Ethiopia, which, by the way, is still going on, still mm-hmm. a very powerful church in Ethiopia. So how do you measure fruitfulness? That to me is the problem. And what the church growth era said, well, you measure fruitfulness by the bottom line numerical successes. And you know what? Sometimes it's the one-on-one conversation in private that 100 years from now, you will find actually bore more fruit. So I do think faithfulness equals fruitfulness. You just got to be careful how you measure fruitfulness in our American culture.
Well, I always go back, Willie, to one of the most faithful guys in Scripture really had no discernible fruit, and that was Noah. And Noah's preaching for all those years. He's got nobody being baptized. Nobody's coming to Christ other than his own family, yet he was very faithful. I think that guy, to me, he's a model of bloom where you're planted, where God called you, be faithful. Even if you don't see people respond, be faithful to the call.
Well, you can look at Old Testament prophets, even like Jeremiah and even Ezekiel at times. Many of them suffered rejection. They weren't popular. Jeremiah got thrown in a cistern. You know, it's not exactly the ambition of every pastor to end up in a dry hole. So, you know, are they fruitful? Yes. Was Noah fruitful? I'd argue yes. I mean, we're here, right?
Right.
And the covenant continued. Was Jeremiah fruitful? Yes, because his message outlived him and outlasted him. But if you only measure fruitfulness with immediate numerical success, that's the problem. That's the problem.
Yeah, very good. Okay, so you write, I had several things that I circled and made copies of. In the elevation stage, one of the stages of that church growth, the misdirection becomes systemic. The pastor's ability to reach people becomes a shield against critique. Statistical growth is elevated above spiritual disciplines because disciplines do not trend. Performance is evaluated above prayer because prayer is hidden. Talent is elevated above character because talent draws crowds. Results are elevated above obedience because results are visible. Man, there's a lot in there. That is so true. And it's your prayer life is what undergirds everything. And Willie, you know as well as I do, the devil will attack that because people don't see it. And you can kind of fake that. But the Lord knows, and you know, my prayer life is not where it needs to be.
It's one of those things that we all work at. And it's work, it's labor. The thing is, spiritual disciplines and spiritual growth are not easily, we all want this linear programmatic approach and we want immediate results. It is far easier, although it takes some talent, it is far easier to fabricate growth and numerical results than it is long-term spiritual health, which is what happens when you elevate one over the other. It's why you set aside the things like discipleship and prayer and the messy work. Now listen, discipleship is not this linear process. Right. Boom, boom, boom. Here's the product. It's messy. You know that. You have to lean into people's lives. You get frustrated. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back, and it's continual. And so it's much harder. It's much messier. It's harder to measure.
Let me break in here, Willie. We're up against a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to my friend Dr. Willie Rice, pastor of Calvary Church in Clearwater, Florida. His brand new book is called The Show, How an Obsession with Growth Corrupted the Mission of the Church. Okay, so Willie, the mission of the church, it's written right there in the title. For those that maybe have gotten confused, what is the mission of the church?
Well, you go to the Great Commission to make disciples, and so it's hard to improve on go and make disciples. I think we do that for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. For His, so you have to go to our motive is to glorify God, but our mission is to make disciples. Go and make disciples to the ends of the earth.
Very good. And so we go about that in different ways. And obviously the big Sunday service, I mean, that is, we talk about it's all about the weekend. It's not all about the weekend, but the weekend is very important because that's going to be the biggest gathering of people. My preaching professor when I was at Southeastern Seminary was Wayne McDill. And he used to tell us, I learned a lot from Wayne, but he told us, he said, guys, and let's face it, most guys in the seminaries are not going to large churches. The average Southern Baptist church is how many people, Willie? Less than 100?
Well, it's under 200. It's probably closer to 100. I don't know the exact number, but it's a smaller church.
Right. And it can be, especially these guys going to these conferences, you can just kind of feel like, well, maybe I'm not very good at this. Maybe I'm a I have 100 people, and none of that stuff that the show doesn't work in a church of 100 people.
I mean, well, it's a lot. You don't look quite so big on a smaller platform, right? And here's a big thing. We have, and people are saying this across the country in many different traditions. There is a scarcity of pastors wanting to go to that church, running 130, mm-hmm. running 80, running 150. And the reason why is because the models that we have offered are the guy with 10,000 people, right, and all the accolades, and let's be honest, pretty good salary that comes with it, and a lot of applause, a lot of things, a lot of perks that come with success at that level. And so what I think it's one of the reasons we had so many in a generation want to go be church planters. Now, I'm all for church planters, and I'm not disparaging, because that's one of the hardest things you could possibly do. But I think the reason we had so many guys coming out of our seminaries going, I don't want to go pastor First Baptist Church of small community. I want to go plant my own church. Exciting church with three X's or something. You know, I want to do that. Why? I think because they saw that as the path to be the next Rick Warren, to be the next Bill Hybels. That was the pathway. Mm-hmm. And they wanted to be able to go kind of do it that way. Again, I'm all for church planting. We plant churches. I'm for church planters. I planted a church, so I'm not against church planting. But you know what? We have a problem of guys, a paucity of guys not wanting to go to that church running 100, 120, and pastor those people. And yes, I want that church to grow. I want them to reach their community, but to faithfully labor in a place like that. And now everybody wants to be podcasters and influencers. That's what right. they tell me. They want to be kind of podcasters and influencers. And of course, we're doing a podcast, you know, that's fine. Doing a radio show, that's fine. But you're a pastor. I'm a pastor. My heart is pastoring. Right. And we need a generation of young men who are coming out and saying, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a pastor, and I'll take a church that's been in existence, and they got some issues, and they got some problems, and I want to love those people, I want to shepherd those people, and yes, I want to be about the Great Commission, but I want to pastor those people to be a Great Commission people.
Well, one of the things, Willie, I remember John Massagno, who is a dear friend, I was having some trouble early on in the church, and he got up and spoke to the deacons. They were talking about let's kill Jeff, and so he got up.
Great meeting.
Yeah, it was fun. He said something that is really true. He said, "You have great preachers and you have great pastors," and he said, "Rarely do those same gifts lie in the same person." Typically, a guy is going to be better at shepherding and pastoral care. Maybe than the other guy, but he's not as good at preaching the word. And guys that are good at preaching the word sometimes are not as great with pastoral care. Now, you have a whole chapter in there about shepherding. How do you balance that maybe in your own life?
Yeah, and I would add a third leg. You know, when people ask about pastoring, I say, here's why it's a challenging job. And I'm not whining. I love it. I've been at it for 42 years. But it's teaching, it's that teaching gift at a high level. It's the shepherding, what you call their pastoral care, that, mm-hmm. that caring for the people, the interpersonal relationships. And then there's the administrative leadership, the visionary organizational mm-hmm. gift. And almost nobody's a 10 at every one, right? Now, to be an effective pastor, you need to be reasonably competent in all three areas. And if you're very deficient in one area, you need to be smart enough to bring somebody around you who can make up for those deficiencies. When I talk about shepherding in the book, I'm not just talking about the pastoral care gift. I'm talking about the motif of shepherding. And I think sometimes we miss what's right in front of us. When Peter said, shepherd the flock of God over which the Lord has made you an overseer, mm-hmm. he wasn't just grabbing a metaphor because that's the only one he had. Right. Like, oh, that's the only metaphor for leadership he had was shepherding. No. They had every metaphor we have. They knew about kings. They knew about athletics. They knew about business. They could have used metaphor from any area of life. Why did Peter use that one? And it's hard to think that he wasn't thinking about Simon the magician when he said, shepherd the flock of God over which he has made you overseers. And then talked about character and, you know, and not being greedy. Well, why? Because when Peter met with Jesus after the resurrection, what did Jesus say? Shepherd my flock, feed my sheep. It's the metaphor Jesus used. And there's something about shepherding. Shepherding is not glamorous. Shepherding is hard work. Shepherding is humble work. But shepherding also requires, if you are a good shepherd, a high character. A good shepherd, as we know from the stories of Jesus, cares about the sheep, mm-hmm. puts himself at personal risk, makes sacrifices in order for the good of the sheep. That's not a celebrity culture. We need a shepherd culture, not a celebrity culture. And we need to reclaim this beautiful idea mm-hmm. of shepherding that is sometimes slow, it's sometimes messy, it's humble, it's mm-hmm. hard, and it also requires high character. That's what we need leading our church, not just celebrities who have a lot of talent.
Mm, amen to that. I heard a funny story about Howard Hendricks, where some of his students were asking him, you're so good at this, why didn't you become a pastor? He said, well, a pastor is a shepherd, and I can't stand the smell of sheep. And obviously he was tongue in cheek on that, but it is. Adrian Rogers said this, Willie. He said the ministry is a terrible profession, but it's a wonderful calling. I said this yeah. last Sunday. If you're not called to do this, you're going to get rolled because there, as you said, it's multifaceted. People expect things from you, and you know you got to be on your game. You don't have a time where it's just like, yeah, I'm grumpy today. Sorry, I'm going to bite your head off. Yeah. That's just not an option. Right. You got to walk with God, and if you're not called to do it, you're not going to do well.
And I think this is so important, Jeff, because I think the models of ministry, and I've been talking about this in this whole Southern Baptist season, the models of ministry we have exalted in this pragmatic church growth age, I think have left so many guys discouraged. Because let's face it, not everybody has the ability to communicate like some of these superstars. Some of them just have really natural gifting. There are, I think, a lot of guys in small places who've never been on some big celebrity platform, some big conference, who, because of the models we have exalted, feel like failures, mm-hmm. feel like their ministry hasn't mattered. And again, I tell the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch because, again, that was one conversation, and Philip immediately got caught away. He didn't even get to see any, he saw the fruit of the guy getting baptized. So he saw fruit, but he didn't see what would happen because of that man's life. He didn't know if 3 weeks later, who knows what would happen. But what we think we know from history, and there's a little bit of research in the book about this, and I thought it was one of my favorite stories, is most historians, he goes back to Ethiopia, he becomes a catalyst, maybe a leader in the early church in Ethiopia, mm-hmm. which has become one of the longest organized churches in the history of Christendom, the second country in the history of the world to adopt Christianity as an official religion. Even today, there are many Ethiopians who follow Christ and pray regularly. And so there are probably going to be millions of people in heaven, maybe millions, maybe in the millions, mm-hmm. Who might trace their spiritual lineage back to that one conversation. Wow. So from one perspective, you might have said, Philip, what'd you do today? Not much. I had one conversation. One guy got saved. But in eternity, millions. He might have had more fruit out of that than the Samaritan revival, which was, there was great fruit there. My point is not one is bad and one is good. My point is that both are good. Right. And the guy, Jeff, out at a small church, or who's never had a lot of limelight, isn't on some big platform, but who is being faithful to preach the Bible, love people, share the gospel, and he may have a few conversions. Who knows, in eternity, he may have more fruit than some of the guys whose names we've thrown around here today. So we need to be faithful in the context where God puts us.
Amen to that. Well, Willie, so the book is called The Show, How an Obsession with Growth Corrupted the Mission of the Church. Who's this written for? Is it written primarily for pastors?
I would say pastors and ministry leaders. That's what I was thinking about. You know, I was writing it for myself, you know, speaking about things that I had worked through. Mm-hmm. But I'm thinking about pastors, but obviously that's a narrow audience. I think people who are ministry leaders and are struggling with how do we define success? How do we understand success? And I also think people that just enjoy reading maybe a deeper dive into Acts 8. It's a wonder, you know, it's a wonderful chapter. It's a great sermon series for pastors, you know, Acts chapter 8, there's four or five messages there. But Bible study leaders who really just think seriously about church ministry, it's, I would say, for ministry leaders.
Yeah. And so what do you hope that they gain?
I hope they gain a more balanced biblical perspective about ministry, and one that does not simply use a numerical, Americanized metric for success to say, here's the winners, these are the losers. And I hope they get a more balanced view of both evangelism and discipleship. Those things always go together. You can't pull one out from the other. And a sense of, let's be faithful, let's share the gospel, we want our churches to grow. Please don't hear me say we don't want our churches to grow, but we want to do ministry in a very biblical, faithful way. That's what I hope they get out of it.
Okay, so this came from a sermon series that you did. The book was birthed out of a sermon series?
Yeah, you know, it was, you know, I had to go, Jeff. I mean, first it was a message, it was a single message, I think, somewhere along the way. And then I thought, oh, there's more there. And then so I came back a year or so later and did a whole series. I was going through Acts, so I went through Acts 8 pretty quick. And then I came back and did a lot more, did about five. And my friend Jim Cimbala heard me preach a message on it at his pastor's conference. And he's a friend, many of you know him from Brooklyn Tab, and a great man. And he heard me preach and he said, you need to write that. And I go, well, I'm not really a writer. I've written eight books. And he said, no, you write it. I'll write the forward. And it's not a big, long forward, but it's a very nice forward. And yes. He's such a kind friend. But he encouraged me to put it down on paper. And so that's where it came from.
Well, as somebody that's written several books, I don't know if people understand how hard it is to write a book. I mean, it's grueling work.
Yeah. It is. It's fun. You know, we've tried a few little things here and there, just mostly in our church ministry. I'm a pastor. I think about my people first and ministering faithfully. But then this book hopefully can help other ministry leaders. And hopefully we can do some more writing. It was fun to try. And hopefully, you know, as you know, with anything, you get a little better at it only when you do it. My heart is to be a pastor. I'm not trying to be some big celebrity author, but I felt like it was a message that needed to be out there. I didn't see a book quite like it out there. And I thought, this is a message that needs to get out there. So whatever the Lord wants to do with it, it's on Amazon. People can buy it. And we just has gotten out there. You're like one of the first interviews I've done on it because I've been talking SBC with everybody. So it's kind of refreshing to talk about this a little bit. And we'll see what the Lord does with it. Hopefully it'll be helpful to people.
Amen to that. Well, I encourage my pastor friends, church leaders, go pick up a copy. You can read it in a couple of hours. It's not going to be weeks and weeks, but it's powerful and impactful. The Show, How an Obsession with Growth Corrupted the Mission of the Church. Okay, Willie, we have about a minute and a half. Tell me your thoughts going into the Southern Baptist Convention.
Well, excited, Jeff. Obviously, we've talked, been on your show. So this has been going on for a lot of months. I've talked to a whole lot of pastors, done a lot of interviews, and I'm looking forward to it just being done one way or the other. And I don't mean that in a fatalistic way. I'm excited to reach the finish line. And it'll either be a finish line or a starting line according to the providence of God and what Southern Baptist people choose. But our convention's here just in about a week and a half. And if the Lord wills, then we'll have an opportunity to serve as president of the SBC. It'd be a great privilege. If not, it's been a great opportunity to speak and to share the things that were on my heart. And so I'm excited about it. I'm very hopeful and optimistic and looking forward to it.
Yeah, well, I'm looking forward to it too, and I really feel good that the delegates or the messengers that come, I think they're going to vote you in, and I think you're going to do a great job. Well, Willie, thanks for being my guest today. It's always a pleasure, my friend. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you in Orlando in just a couple of weeks. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.